Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of His love, and covers me there with His hand.
There.
reading today from God's holy word, as we find it in Romans chapter 9, a very wonderful part of his holy word, a part that, as I said before, there's disagreement on, and some neglect it, say that it's a part not really for the Gentile world, only for Jew and for Israel. That's not true. Listen as we read it. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. So far we read from this holy and blessed word, the word that Paul tells us in the next chapter. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul is speaking here of the God who we must believe in and trust in to be blessed. Let's pray to him. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ. We come giving thanks in his name for every blessing given. We give thanks again for the blessing of thy word, that we have it. And as we read earlier in this letter to the church at Rome, that those of the circumcision, those called the Jews, were blessed in having thy oracles. We know that they were blessed in it, but we know also that they only receive a part of those oracles, not that which thou didst lead Paul to write, and others as well, the Gospels, and that which is given all the way to the end of what we call the Scriptures, they believing only part of it. And we pray that thou would bring them to believe all of thy word, even every word. For thou hast given strong warning to those who refuse the word or add to it. And we pray that as we read this word, though we might acknowledge it is part of thy word, there are many that do not want to acknowledge it as the truth that is stated and submit to it and be thankful for it. And help us to know that we must be thankful for it. None of us would be here as believers if it were not for this way of thy mercy, and not thy mercy only, but thy grace, that great grace which is in Christ, but that great grace which also must have in its application by the power of the Spirit, by what thou hast said, Lord Jesus, the new birth, that except a man be born again, he cannot see thy kingdom. And except we be born of water and of the Spirit, we will not enter that kingdom. So make us to see that it is thy way of grace, thy giving, the great blessing, both in giving Christ and giving the application of it, bringing us both to repentance toward thee and faith toward Christ. And we pray for a reviving of that in the church, a reviving of knowing it in truth and enduring again sound doctrine. Also, Father, a reviving in practice, that we will repent, that we will believe and act on that believing, being hearers and doers of the word. We pray for it in our individual lives. We pray for it in our homes. We pray for it in the churches, that the church might again be revived and made a salt in our nation. We pray for it in the way of the world, that all the ends of the earth might soon hear and fear and turn unto thee. We also give thanks for the temporal blessings that are there for us, and we pray for those that are so much in need, many that are suffering terribly, homeless, in war-torn lands, in hunger, and all the calamities that are there, in fire, wind, earthquake, and the terribleness of the wars. Those also that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We pray also for those who need thy healing hand in sickness and injury. We pray for those in sorrow. We pray for our homes, and especially the broken homes, the children in them. We pray that thou would teach the church thy word concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage, and that the church will give heed to thy word, that what thou hast joined together, let not man put asunder, and that the church may not continue to be disobedient with the world, following tradition instead of truth, that our homes might be changed, that there might be a healing of the home, and not a further breaking of the home that breaks down our nation as well as the home. In all of this, Father, we pray for thy mercy and thy grace through Christ, and give thanks for what we have. Amen. Looking at this word again, it is a solemn statement, very solemn. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And we can see by the following words how people take that. They question it and almost rebel against it, as we see the 19th and 20th verse, 21st also giving answer to it. Verse 19 we read, Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? And then the rebuke in the 20th verse, Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? We have further explanation of it in the next verses. What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? That's one part of the creation of the world. And the other part is, in verse 23, And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. If we see only God's sovereignty, and we see only his way of dealing in this, we might become fatalists, or, as sometimes the term is used, hyper-Calvinist. We have used the terms before. I don't like to use them, but they are there in the world. People are known as Arminians. They are known as Calvinists, and a great part of the world comes out of those headings. There are also those that are Catholics. There are those that are Lutherans, and there are other names as well of denominations under the way of the Protestants, divided into many, many, many. Yes, sadly, many different denominations and associations, a division that should not be there, and a division that Christ prayed for that would not be there when just before he died, he prayed four times to the Father of us. He said of those that believe on him through the apostles' word, that they might be one, four times. And then twice he gives the reason, that the world will know that God has sent his Son through the church, through a church that becomes united, that is one. And we certainly are not there. We are much like the Corinthians. When Paul said, There are divisions among you. Are you not carnal? Are you not babes? And they repented. They came with a godly sorrow, and there was more oneness between them and Paul, and we may believe more oneness among themselves as well. That is, in a way, another subject. It is also part of the whole of God's word that we need to give heed to. And there's certainly a part of the church that is right in some doctrines, but wrong in its divisions, and sometimes wrong in being proud that we are different and have a better doctrine, we believe, than others. There's a danger there of not having God's further blessing. But coming back to this, when we think of the statement here, Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hath hardeneth, we have to see it in the light of the whole of Scripture. Last week we ended our message with a reference to earlier part of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, a very strong rebuke, very sad description of the church, or those in the church. We don't know how much of the church he was addressing here, but going back where we left off, the second chapter of this letter to the church at Rome, the first verse says, Therefore thou art an excusable man, whosoever thou art that judgest, wherein thou judgest another, Thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. That is true of all of us. We judge others, and if we would just stop and think for a moment, I'm as guilty as they are, and sometimes more guilty. We left especially with the strong rebuke, the strong statement in verses 3 and 4 and 5, and this will help us understand hardness, that it isn't just that God makes a soft heart hard, but rather that he leaves a hard heart to itself. Described here in Romans chapter 2, verse 3, and thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them that do such things, that thou do the same, that thou should escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God? Rather than think about God hardening, we have to think about why. One of the reasons is, as both James and Peter state, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And I think it's safe to say that we can identify together pride and hardness of heart. They often go together. When there's pride, there's hardness of heart before God. There's hardness of heart before and with our fellow men. Here is much the same, not realizing our sin as well as that of our fellow men. Listen again to Romans chapter 2, verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that doest such thing, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Yes, God's going to judge others, but he will also judge us, and very much the same, because we do the same things. Doest the same, in both the first verse and the third verse. Not only is God giving warning and calling to repentance, but describes us, if that fits us, that we do not realize the blessing of being called to repentance. Listen to what we read here in verse 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? We sometimes hear of people who say, the goodness of God led me to repentance. It should do that, and there probably is a place for that. There may be some that see the goodness of God and do repent in humbleness. But here he is describing those who do not humble themselves and who do not repent and do not know that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. As I said last week, Christ said, which of the prophets have not your fathers killed and stoned those who were sent unto them? They did not want to be called to repentance. Jeremiah called the nation to repentance for many, many years of their sins and warned them judgment was going to come. Told them if they would repent and return, they would not remove from the land. But they put Jeremiah in the dungeon, and there were many that wanted to kill him. They did not want to hear the message of God's goodness to them. If they would have but given heed to Jeremiah, things would have went well. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar might have even ruled over them. They were told to submit to him, but they were told they would not remove from the land, and they would not heed it, and it was a terrible, terrible thing that took place at Judah and Jerusalem. Multitudes died of God's judgment and the sword. What escaped the sword? We read, they were carried away captive. And what is the sum of it? What is the description of that time? In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15, and the Lord sent unto them by his messengers, rising betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people and there was no remedy. We have much the same thought. In Romans 9, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. When there is no remedy of listening, then God gives them over, as we said last week, and as we saw from Romans chapter 1, gives them over to a reprobate mind. We should fear that very, very, very much in our nation today, both the church and the nation, that we are in danger of being given over to a reprobate mind. We are in hardness, both government and the church, for the most part. The church is a salt that have lost its savor. I said before, people don't want to believe it. There's one proof. How much worse our homes have become in the last 50 years. Going from fewer divorces to many. Broken homes. Husband and wife taking each other to court, wanting to make the other one out as wrong. Fighting and arguing in the courts over children. Terrible, terrible, terrible. It's there. I've sat through too many times in the court listening to it, sometimes being called a witness. It's an awful thing that should not be there, would not be there, if we were not in hardness of heart. As the Pharisees asked Christ about divorce, and he said, Moses gave them permission for the hardness of your heart. And certainly, there may be some people who think only of God showing grace and hardness. And as I said, we might call them fatalists. There is both ways that God deals. One, at times, he deals with us only because of Christ. At other times, he deals with us because of our sin. And he can do either one. In his justice, he can deal with us as we are lost sinners and remain that way. If we want to go against his call to repentance, first of all, he gives us the call to obedience, to love, to have that love think of no evil. Love beareth all things. Love hopeth all things. That's where we should be as his created beings. And we don't even want to believe that in much of the church and much of the nation. God tells us, in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. He tells us also how he created us, male and female. And he speaks of creation all through Scripture, over and over. Created, created, created. It's at least 30 times that he refers to the fact that he created. Not only in Genesis, but we can go all the way to the book of Revelation, and we will find the reference to creation in the last book of the Bible, as well as the first book of the Bible. Reading from Revelation, And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven, and all things that are therein, and the earth, and the things that are in, and the sea, and the things therein, and there should be time no longer. So right up to the end of time, we read about him who created, who liveth forever and ever, who created all things in heaven and on earth. He is the creator, and we foolishly deny it. We listen to the lie of evolution. We call it a theory that's been proved, which is another lie. Hardness of heart, proud. And as we saw last week, that is part of the whole picture that we must see. Because when they knew God and they glorified him not as God, they were neither thankful but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's what God has to deal with us, with a darkened heart. Then listen again. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. God can leave us as a nation. God can leave us as a church. God can leave us as schools, believing that terrible lie of evolution, leaving us in our pride and our hardness of heart. And that's what it is. We are told, as I said before, God resisteth the proud. When he resists the proud, there's nothing left but hardness of heart. That's all. And we need to see it in the light of Scripture. We need to see it in the light of being called to repentance from the hardness of our heart, whether it be in regard to marriage, wanting divorce and having divorce, and the church agreeing with it too much, because, as he said, Moses gave it because of the hardness of your heart. And again, listen, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I was just reading a note from one of the radio listeners this afternoon. He said if we would preach this as we should, our nation would be different. And it's true. But as a nation, and the church that has lost its salt only to be walked on, is part of an unwilling group that does not want to be called to repentance. Does not want to be called to repentance in regard to so many things. So many. The way of marriage. The way of abortion. The way of the homosexual. The church doesn't want to give the homosexual the gospel. The good news. To repentance, such were some of you, but you were washed. They say you don't need washing. It's like going to a doctor, and the doctor said, you don't need anything. You can go home. A number of years ago, I had a problem with my knees. I went to the doctor. Yes, he says, you need knee replacement. and he gave them. What if he would have just said to me, you're right. I would have went home limping and pain. That's what the church is doing. Leaving sinners limping, leaving them in pain, leaving them in what's called mental health and problems, and go almost everywhere else but to God. Everywhere else but to recognize the hardness of our heart and listen again. I've said it before, but it's a very, very strong statement. It needs to be recognized for myself and for you. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That comes out plainly when Christ was speaking to the last of the seven churches. He says, as many as I love, as many as I love. Christ loving from heaven to that church on earth, that proud church who said we're rich and need of nothing. But he says, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. That's calling to repentance. We don't know what the end was with that church, but here Paul is admonishing at least some in this church here at Rome, saying to them, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I've had men that want to stand in the pulpit and say, I've got nothing to repent of, when there was so much to repent of in their own life and in their home, much. But hardness of heart, proud, and can expect nothing else but God to continue, leaving them in hardness of heart. In his mercy, in his grace, he can do otherwise, and that's what we pray for. We pray for those who have been called to repentance in the past, but have not yet repented, and are still in this way here. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and long-suffering. God is all of that. Riches of his goodness, his forbearance. Like Jeremiah said, thy mercies are new every morning. Long-suffering. We read that again in the 9th chapter. That he might make what of God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. While he's long-suffering, he's calling to repentance. But because it isn't heard, it isn't believed, it isn't received, and they continue to be vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And that's what it will be. Even as Christ warned the first of the seven churches, if they wouldn't repent, they would have the candlestick removed. And that's where we're in danger of today. And if the candlestick is removed, we're left in the dark, without the Spirit that can take the truth of God's word and make it a light on our path in all things. All things that what we need to believe and can believe and what we need to repent of, both. Listen again to some of the words of this song. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.